We often think of our lives as a test, and we're confronted with examinations each and every day, large and small. How many times have you heard the question, "What's in your wallet?" This could easily become a sermon on time, treasure, and talent, but it's not my intention, making it all about money and tithing. Relax, that's not this sermon. I want to share with you a story about a man named Wilson A. Bentley, who became known as Snowflake Bentley, from Jericho, Vermont. As a child, he was fascinated by snow. When he was 17, his parents spent their life savings for him to buy a special camera that would work with his microscope so he could take pictures of the snowflakes. He developed a technique of microphotography to reveal to the world the grandeur and mystery of one of God's gifts to humanity, the snowflake. He'd learned that each snowflake begins as a speck too small to be seen. And as the crystal grows, the branches come together to form the snowflake. He said that in all of his pictures, he never found two snowflakes alike. He learned that most crystals had six branches, and each was a masterpiece in design. Without his passion, the world would have not seen the majesty of snowflakes, and one man's desire to let the world see them in his book, Snow Crystals. The world has been blessed because of Wilson Bentley. What he wanted to do was uncover and preserve the work of the Creator as a good steward. Now, when it comes down to tests, the truth is one day Jesus will come back again, and then, my friends, comes the final exam. And he will see who passes and who fails. We can only hope that there will be good things in store for people who get good marks and bad things for people with bad marks. But we do need to remember that Jesus declared that he had not come to call the righteous, but sinners. He had come, he said, to seek and to save the lost. Jesus warned the scribes and Pharisees that tax collectors and prostitutes, who would have failed any examination that temple leadership would have given them, would be going into the kingdom of heaven ahead of them. And we can read an entire chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23, of Jesus telling the self-appointed leaders of the Jewish people how dangerous it was simply to think in terms of all the rules they had to try to keep. Now, if you think of the prostitutes and the tax collectors, why would they get in first? Because their lives changed. They heard the word of God, and they were transformed because of it. So what is today's parable in Matthew 25 all about? The normal way of thinking would suggest Jesus is preparing the disciples for a very long period during which he will not be there with them and will have especially important things to do. On his return, they would be judged according to how they perform. Now, on the surface, that's what it looks like, doesn't it? That looks like it's all about works, things to do. Well, I want to suggest to you that it's not what you do, but in what and whom you believe. I think that the root of this parable is how we care for the many blessings that God has bestowed upon us, always remembering that they belong to Him. Of course, remember that God put humanity in charge of ruling over all living things on the earth. Remember back in Genesis. And so comes into play being good stewards for Him in whom we believe. What has become somewhat confusing for people of understanding this parable of the talents is the word talent itself. A talent was a unit of money, roughly worth what a worker could earn in 15 years. Think about that, huh? Of course, we look at the word talent in the sense of gifts or skills that a person possesses. After all, America's got talent. We think of it as, oh, they can sing, they can dance, they can tap dance. I can remember I did a special session with as a women's retreat up in Tonawanda, New York, and I was talking about spiritual gifts. And there was a confusion. This very talented lady who could sing in the choir, she said that her spiritual gift was singing. And I corrected her and I said, no, your spiritual gift is leading worship. Singing is a talent. She became upset. And so I talked to her later and I said, understand that we use our talents to honor God, and in so we lead worship. Then she felt great. But I mean, that's where the confusion comes in. So many people have been called to care for parts of God's kingdom. The scribes and the Pharisees had been given the law of Moses. They'd been given the temple, the sign of God's presence among them. They'd been given wonderful promises about how God would bless not only Israel, but through Israel, the whole world. Looking at that leadership and the promises of God, in effect, they had buried them in the ground. They turned God's command in Isaiah 49:6, which is, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth, as an excuse to keep the light for themselves. They could be called worthless servants. And now, when their master was at last coming back, he was going to call them to account. The threatened destruction of Jerusalem and the temple was to be seen as the master's punishment on the servant who had not done God's will. The emphasis of this parable falls again and again on this third servant, the one whose foolishness fails to respond to the master's generosity and goes and buries the talents. Who then are the other two? The ones who respond appropriately to the master's trust. They are, it seems, the ones who hear the call of Jesus and on that basis develop what Israel has already been given so that it now grows and then becomes large and becomes something new. We call that something new ecclesia, a church. They're like the mustard seed, which starts small and grows large. They are the signs that God's kingdom is starting to bud and to blossom. And now, when Jesus has come to Jerusalem to force the final confrontation between God's kingdom and the system that had resisted and opposed it, then those who are loyal to him will be like those who made wise use of the talents, of the money that had been entrusted to them. And this setting means that any sense of final examination is placed in a larger context in which the grace and love of God are overflowing at every point. God does long for people to use the gifts that they've been given wisely. God did indeed come in the person of Jesus, the Messiah, to find out who within his chosen people had used profitably the many blessings that he had showered upon them. We as Christians have been given great riches to care for in the Word of God and the faith that has been handed down from the apostles. Do we share it, or do we keep it buried and keep it to ourselves? This parable and others like it do not give a complete picture of the character of God, the maker, the creator, and lover of the world. The God who sent his only son, Jesus Christ, as the personal expression of his love. Now remember, when this parable occurs, it comes toward the end of a life which is about to reach its great climax. The climax comes when Jesus, the Son of Man, gives his life as a ransom for many, as recorded in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. When Jesus speaks of someone being outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, we must never forget that he was himself on the way into that darkness where even he could sense himself abandoned by God. Matthew 27:45-46. My God, why have you forsaken me? He died for all future believers. How have you cared for the faith that has been handed down to you? I am reminded of an important question that I once heard. If you were arrested and charged with being a Christian, would there be enough evidence for you to be convicted? Think about that. I want to thank this parish for itself being a faithful steward in what we have done here in this sanctuary, how this church has been transformed. Just look at the pictures when this was empty at the very beginning of the life of St. Andrew's Anglican Church. And all there was some pews, some swirls in some horrible-looking plywood and wood, and a red runner, and a barren sanctuary. How God has transformed this place. Take a look at the old pictures of the roof of this church and how that has been transformed because of the love and the grateful obedience of the people of God, of St. Andrew's. We are so very, very blessed. And so I have to ask you one last question, and it's not, what's in your wallet? It's, are you ready for the final exam? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.